Good morning, everyone. If you need a Bible this morning, Mark's got one for you. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to keep that one. So I guess Dennis is going to force me to do Psalms. They keep saying Psalms is up there. I'm like, I don't think it's up there yet. But I guess I'm going to have to do that. So that topical, it came by a request. So I'm going to put that up there. And so you'll be able to see that. And also, I'm going to work on another series called The Fruit of the Spirit and how you can incorporate that into your everyday living. And so be looking for that. If you don't have that school, that's where all our new content is going because we can control it. Nobody can kick us off or delete us like they have been doing. So that card that Dennis showed you, the purpose behind that is so that you have a quick link to the church website, which will give you the link to all the other stuff. And not only for you, but the purpose is to share that and to get that out. Remember, we are a church that's supposed to go out, not necessarily bring people in. You know, so that's what the purpose of that all is. Feels like I've been gone for a long time, but it was only gone for a few days. But it feels like I've missed a whole week. I was like, what did we cover? Who covered last Sunday? And I was like, oh, I did. Just tricks your mind when you're gone for a few days. You think you were gone for a long time. But don't worry. We were watching a Cirque du Soleil show, but I had Dennis up to my ear listening to him. I got to tell you, Dennis was more interesting. Just for me. But anyway, I hope you guys got a lot out of that. We'll kick it back off as we continue on in Genesis. But today we find ourselves in John chapter 4 as we continue to build upon the woman at the well. Now, we are no longer watching the story develop. Remember, the first six verses kind of gives an introduction to the story, and Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And that's an important verbiage for us because we see that God's calling, that is prompting, is needed, that we need to do something. And we looked at what that picture looked like, and it was not convenient. It was not comfortable. It crossed into different boundaries that Jews say, hey, we don't go this way. We don't go into Samaria because we have a problem with them. So we have all kinds of tension building up here. But we're no longer looking at that story from a distance because now, because of Jesus' obedience over avoidance, he is now into Samaria where others would have detoured, and now he sits down. If you remember, he sits down, and it says he was tired, he was weary, he was thirsty, and he chose the location of Jacob's well. It's a very important thing for us as we'll develop through the text today. It's not by accident. It's divine alignment. We have to start to recognize these in our lives. That sometimes we think, oh, we take this turn, or we go to this place, or we happen to come across these people, and it's just coincidence. Coincidence is not a theological term. It's divine appointments. And if we're walking in divine alignment with God, we'll recognize those divine appointments. So far, he's already had one with a guy named Nicodemus. And we see that Nicodemus was told, your religion isn't working for you, Nick. That, yeah, it doesn't matter that you've got it down, that you're a Pharisee, that you're moral, that you're a teacher. You're missing something. You're missing the new birth. And now John chapter 4 is going to reintroduce that same idea, but from a different perspective, that it doesn't come from your religion. In John chapter 4, it says it doesn't come from your relation in terms of your genealogy. Nicodemus came at night. The woman comes at noon. We talked about that as we closed out last week. Noon was exposure when nobody else was there in the heat of the day. So we have the same need, but they looked very different. And so this section matters to us because the birth answers in John chapter 3 the important fact that life begins here. John chapter 4, it's going to say, but you still thirst. And so thirst, does it come from quenching it from the water from a well? This water needs to sustain you, but what's the source? And if we miss what we're talking about today, we're going to reduce our Christian walk, what we think it is to be a Christian, down to church attendance, down to tradition, down to inheritance through maybe my family. It's also going to be reduced down to emotional cycles. Some days I feel like it, some days I don't. And it also reduces it down to religious maintenance. Jesus isn't offering religious improvements, right? The bookshelves are filled with self-help. How to better yourself. How to live a life with purpose. How to do... Those are all fillers. Trying to enhance your relationship with God. Jesus isn't offering religious improvement. He's offering a source replacement. Not the well, but the living water. And so we approach this text with this question. Are we drawing from a well or living as a spring? Wells require what? Repetition, maintenance, guarding against, fortifying. Wells, I have to maintain. But a spring does what? It flows, and it also produces an overflowing in our lives. So let's check this out. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And the woman answered, oh, nope, that's the wrong, that's 6:17. We're not skipping this portion. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So this woman of Samaria comes to draw water. And he says to her, give me a drink. Interesting. Interesting choice of words. But before we get into that, let's revisit the scene. What was Jesus doing? He was sitting by the well. And I think this is important, because it's going to set up the instruction or the picture of how God intervenes into our lives. He sat. And he kept sitting there. This carries this sense that he didn't get up when she came. He didn't address her as she approached. He settled in to the situation that she was in. He didn't rush to fix her circumstances. He positioned himself inside her circumstances. He sits there and he's tired, right? We see that picture, that he was worn down, he was worked to exhaustion, that's what that word weary means. But John is actually giving us a hidden message here. Within this message that says the Son of God is tired, but what does he do? He still stays. The Son of God is tired, but he doesn't instantly answer by filling her bucket, because he knows that she has a deeper thirst than what the physical is saying. He instantly solves the problem. If he was to do that, if he was to instantly solve the problem, the surface issue, she's going to miss the whole point. The whole point is worship, identity, shame. Remember, that's what we talked about last time. That's what she was worrying about. Hey, we worship on this hill. You Jews worship over there. There's a problem. We come from Jacob. You know, we're the descendants of here, and we're the true followers. And also, I come during the high point of the heat of the day when no other women are there. Why? Because I am full of shame because of my sin. This is really what's going on. This is her thirst. So he lets that moment sit there for a while. And that's when he asks the question, hey, I'm thirsty. So when we enter into situations What is Jesus doing? Is he sitting? You see, our expectation is this: fix it now. Lord, here's my problem. Here's my trial. Here's my issue. That would be like the woman saying, hey, fill my bucket. See, that is a problem because just like the woman, we can miss the whole point. You see, in our situation, we have a seated Savior. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, we get this picture. The disciples wanted Jesus to perform, and Jesus exposes their fear and calls them to faith. In John 11, 21 through 27, Martha wanted Jesus to intervene. And he says, nope, Mary's choosing the better. 2 Corinthians 12, 10 through 7, God didn't remove the thorn from Paul. But what did he do? He supplied the grace that was needed. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. Because we misallocate God's love. We think God loves us when he performs. And sometimes the most loving thing that God can do is to not fix your problem. But wait, what do you mean? Because if he fixes it instantly, you're going to worship the relief. If he fixes it immediately, you're not going to worship him. You're going to worship his performance. And guess what that becomes, folks? A well. A well that you're needing to return to time and time again. And then you start to doubt God's love if it's not happening. Then you got to find a different well. That's the problem here. You see, real worship is in him, not his performance. If Jesus is sitting in your situation today, right now, the question is, why isn't he fixing this? The question is, will you sit with him long enough to hear what he's uncovering in your life? Will you let him give you the real thirst? And then will you allow him to quench that thirst with his living water? That's huge. So is he sitting in your situation? And are you upset because he is? Let's continue to build this out. Here in verse 7 and verse 8, he didn't begin with correction. Did you notice that? Jesus did not begin with correction. He didn't stand up and say, woman, why are you coming at noon? He knew what was going on with her. He didn't do any of that. Even if he were to suppose what her issue was. But the evidence is there. The fruit is there. So therefore, we must correct. He simply said, give. Give me a drink. There's no sermon. There was no rebuke. There was no title announcement. I am God. He didn't say any of that. Most of us would begin by trying to prove something. This is where a lot of people within the church go awry. Because we too don't sit. We can now take the lesson from Jesus, and instead of modeling what he does, we now have to fix things. Instead of just sitting and being an observer as to the situation, we come in with our doctrine, our fix, our philosophy, our way. Instead of just allowing God to show what's really happening. And here we need to be observers, listeners, watchers, and then instead of trying to fix something, maybe we ask another question. And that's what he does. He begins by entering something new into the equation. He sits before he speaks, and this is not weakness, this is alignment. Ministry in our culture does what? We speak before we sit. We react. How do we do that? Well, we jump online, we post things, we say things, we talk, we write, we argue, we instruct, we correct. Jesus didn't do any of that. He modeled presence. Chuck Smith describes moments like this as divine appointments unfolding naturally. And that's what's really cool. Sometimes we try to force ministry. And then we only describe it as ministry when all these boxes are checked, right? We fixed something, we introduced something, we got somebody saved, we got. But understand that most of the time, these divine appointments unfold naturally, and they happen through natural conversation, and there's no big aha moment. So yes, a lot of the conversations that you are having with people, because they weren't, well, let me get on my theological coat, my hat, and my preaching hat. Let me give you the Romans road. Let me give you the case for Christ. Let me give you all these things. And none of that stuff seems to work because you're trying in a system. You're trying in an effort. These things are good. But listen, just this natural conversation tends to be more effective. It's not dramatic. It's not staged. Think about this for a moment. Who is sitting at the well? Jesus, who Psalms 36:9 says, he is the very fountain of life. Think about that for a moment. The very fountain of life is sitting there going, give me a drink. The creation is being asked to provide a drink to the Creator. Isn't that crazy? Did Jesus really need her to quench his thirst? Could he not say, well, shoot up like a geyser, wow, water, and drip it into my mouth? Yeah. Could he say, like Moses, strike the rock and water flows out? Could he do that? Yeah. Or how about this? How can he just choose not to be thirsty? Absolutely. The one who is the fountain, is asking for water. And what is he doing? He's stepping into thirst. There's another picture here. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. You see the picture here? He's stepping into the situation. He is physically demonstrating the physical thirst that he has, knowing that the woman is seeking a physical thirst, but her real need was a deep spiritual thirst. That's huge. That's big. He's not a performing Messiah all the time. Yes, I want to make sure I make that clear. Does he? Yeah, the whole book of John is filled with signs and wonders. Yes, he does miracles. Yes, he does things in our lives that are just supernatural, but not always. You see, before any of that stuff comes, he's obedient. He's living in who he is. He doesn't have to do things to perform, to show who he is. He knows it. He's comfortable in his identity before he is forced to show it through output. Our church verse is Philippians 3:10, that we may know him. And so the question I have for you is, I answer that, yes, I want to know him. Do I know him only in the glory when he answers my prayers? Do I know him in the glory, or do I also know him in the weakness? Do I know him in the fulfilling and the providing, or do I know him in the thirst? Why is this important to us? Because there's a little book in the back of the book called Revelation. And chapters 2 and 3 are very important for us because they are letters to us. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it warns to this church, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Because we're having this struggle of identity. verse 9 continues on, and it says, then the Samaritan woman, because of the response here of what Jesus said, how is it that you, being a Jew, asks a drink from me? Excuse me, a Samaritan woman. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Did you notice what she does here? She shifts the focus. And we often do that. She shifts the focus to her ethnicity. Hey, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Because that's what's obvious to her. That's what she can see. And there was a division, Jews and Samaritans. We talked about that. There's a problem here. Do we do the same thing? Yeah, you better believe we do. How do we do it today? Oh, because of the news, we are politically correct, and we definitely don't make distinctions ethnically. But we do it by saying, hey, I'm a Baptist. I go to Calvary Chapel. I'm a reformer. I grew up in the church. Oh, I don't do religion. You see, all of these guys are still labels. And they cause division. Because when I label myself as something, what am I doing? I'm putting up a shield and I'm standing behind it. We argue identity and categories. Pentecostal, Baptist, my church, your church, my denomination, your denomination, and even within the same denomination, the same groups, my pastor versus your pastor. So she states what? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Again, do you see what she's doing here? She's missing the point. Because it's not about who you are or who I am. It's 100% about who he is. A lot of times we argue labels and we miss the living water. We never really seek that living water. And is it really flowing from you? This gift that Jesus is talking about, it's not earned. So it doesn't matter who you are. It's not inherited. It doesn't matter what genealogy you come from. And it's not negotiated. He speaks the living water. Now, what this really means in the Greek is this: the living, flowing water. So it's not just living in you, right? We got living water. But no, this water that is living is also what? Flowing. It's flowing. In fact, Jeremiah 2:13, God calls himself a fountain of living water. So when Jesus is offering living water, he's saying, I'm not going to improve on your religion. I'm not going to improve on your denomination. I'm not going to improve on any of these things. What he's saying, if you only knew. Did you see that? He says, if you knew who you were talking to. It's not sarcasm. It's not a rebuke. It's really mercy. That's really in the question. He's not really saying, gosh, if you really knew, you ignorant person. He's not saying that. Now, he does say that to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, it's written of me, but you don't know. How do you not know what you have read? He says that all the time. He's not saying that to her. He's saying to her, listen, if you knew who I am, and what I have to offer, that would change everything. And what I am and what I have to offer has nothing to do with Jews, Samaritans, denominations, churches. It has nothing to do with that. Go back to Revelation again. Again, we look at this letter coming to us as the last day's church. In chapter 3, verse 17, it describes people in the church that we are sitting in within today who says they're rich, but they have need of nothing, and they do not know. They don't know their true condition. Have you known anybody like that? That they're saying they're good because of, and they list off certain things. Oh, I'm good because I've always grown up in the church. I've always gone to church. I'm good because I go to this church, or I belong to that denomination, or I practice these things. They don't know their true condition. They are Nicodemus. They are the woman at the well. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. Guys, the point is this: ignorance of the true gift is more dangerous than disagreeing about it. We get all caught up in the disagreements. I've got one going on right now online because, you know, I've been talking about baptism, and all these people are saying you have to be baptized for the remission of sin. And I'm like, you're totally missing the point. Are we really focused on baptism, or are we focused on Jesus? Because when I get focused on a work, even though, yes, it's commanded to be baptized, it's commanded to take communion, at the end of the day, it's not about the act of baptism. It's not about the act of communion. It's about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Identity in who Jesus is a central theme in the book of John. Guys, she's speaking to the Messiah and she doesn't know it. The question is how many of us would be speaking to the Messiah and totally miss him? Would we know? Would we know? Are you sheep that hear and know his voice? Do you know about Jesus? Listen, within the church, we can be very good at knowing a lot about Jesus, but not know him. That's why one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible is found in Matthew when it says, "Depart from me, I don't know you." And he's saying that to people who said, "We did all these things in your name. We baptized in your name. We did miracles in your name. We preached the gospel in your name." And he's like, "Don't know you." Now, does that mean that it became ineffective? No, because God will honor his word. But he doesn't necessarily honor the people who are doing it not according to his word. And this, by the way, is not a theological addition. What is he saying here? It's regeneration. He's identifying himself before he performs anything. And this is an important little side note, that John chapter 4, right here in this section, remember, he led with his presence. This is important. He led with his humanity, and then the authority emerged out of who he was. Notice, Jesus didn't say, "Call me." He didn't open up with who I am. He came from the lower perspective of, "Give me a drink." Sometimes we do that, church. We come in with this authority, expecting, because of our authority, we now earn the right to be heard. Did you notice Jesus did the exact opposite? He earned the right to be heard because of his humility, his sitting down, his being weary, his being present, him being thirsty, him engaging in the situation. That's what gave him the right. You see, the authority that the woman is about to receive was received because she felt the love and the truth from the man that was sitting there. Not from the, "I am the Word, I am God." That's pretty cool, isn't it? Have you noticed that God speaks to you in your life that way? I mean, sometimes we wish that the lights would go off and the cloud would be written, "I am God, thus hear me." Then we would absolutely know. Doesn't work that way always. Now, in the end of Revelation, that's going to happen. and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. But right now, he meets us where we're at. And he reveals his identity progressively and not necessarily through performance. Why? Because I've hit this over and over again, and it's important. I don't want you to miss this. Because if we do it through performance, then we're always going to return to that well, wanting him to perform over and over and over and over again. And then when that sermon doesn't quite hit, what do? Oh, I got to get back to another one, or I got to listen to somebody else. Or we come in that worship set with a little, I've got to get worshiped up here. I got to have the right thing that makes me feel good. Or I got to get that mountaintop again. You can't live on the mountaintop all the time because the mountains keep going up and up and up, right? That's the problem with drugs. Start off with one, and before long, that one no longer has an effect on me, so I have to go to a more powerful one. We do that with our religion. Can we not see that? We do that with our relationship with God. He doesn't hide who he is, but he doesn't claim it and use it as leverage. He lets the conversation expose it. Guys, this is huge. Because sometimes we feel like we have to have a title, an identification, that therefore gives us the credibility to do it. I could never share the gospel. I'm not a pastor, as if the pastor label gives you the entitlement to share the gospel. There's no title needed. And to be honest with you, I'm a little protective of that. Have you ever noticed I don't push it? I don't want to push it because, listen, just because you call me something doesn't make me something. Let me give you an example. When you call somebody a thief, why do you call them that? Because they stole. If they've never stolen anything, do you even have the thought to call them a thief? Doesn't really cross your mind, does it? If you call somebody a liar, why is that? If you call somebody lazy, why is that? You see, the description comes from the observation of one's life. So, does it apply to the church? And when I run around, and listen, by the way, I don't have to say, hey, I'm an evangelist, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a bishop, I'm a... Here's one for you. I'm a Christian. Okay? What does that title do for you? Let's go back a little bit. I call you a liar. Why? Because your life has demonstrated a pattern of bearing false witness. What do you want to be called? Do you want to be called a Christian? Do you want to be called a king and a priest? Do you want to be called someone who walks with God, an Enoch, a Noah? Do you want to be called those things? Are you demonstrating a life that deserves the description? So if you want to be called a Christian, stop trying to strive for the title and just start being one. And that's how the term came up, by the way, in the book of Acts, because they observed these people's lives and they go, they're acting like that Christ fella. They're Christ-like. So I don't have to do it. A lot of people are like, I need the title of pastor. I've had several conversations with several people throughout the years of being here. I want the title pastor. And then also, I have the opposite. I'm like, trying to give them the title, and they're like, no, I don't deserve it. And I'm like, well, obviously, if people are coming to you going, you're not a pastor, did not your life just describe who you are? When they're coming up to me going, I thought he was a pastor, guess what? You don't need the, okay, let's get the, just pretend this is something. I bless you. I touch your shoulders. I knight you. I don't need that. The people declared you that. You're living the life, folks. You are living the life. So whatever you want, that's a good little side topic for today. Whatever you want people to describe you as, don't strive for the title. Just start living it. Start being it. And then people will start to describe you that way. Because a lot of people come up to me and they go, hey, I'm a Christian. And I'm like, really? Wow. Here's what's really fun. It's not fun. It's serious. But you walk up to somebody and you give them the gospel and they're like, man, I am a Christian. And you go like, I couldn't tell. That's why I gave you the gospel. Seriously, folks. If people are giving you the gospel, you got to wonder why. Because you're not living it. You're not demonstrating it. Huge. Verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Oh, she shifted. So she went from genetics, right? Samaritans, Jews, now to genealogy. She shifts. And she also says to him, you don't have nothing to draw with. How are you going to do this? Are you greater? That's the right question for her to ask, by the way. Because heritage can be important. I grew up in the church. Oh, my family believes. Oh, I hear this one a lot. Well, my grandfather was a pastor. Okay? What about you? I don't really care about your grandfather. I'm talking to you. You know how many people tell me that? I have people tell me that all the time. Oh, my dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. I don't care. I'm not talking to them. Are you trying to ride in on their coattails? Are you trying to be saved by a proximity? Oh, my dad goes to this church, or my family grew up in that church. I don't care. That sounds harsh, but I'm not going to allow you to excuse yourself and try to ride in on somebody else's coattails, because it doesn't work that way. So your grandpa was a pastor, so he said Jesus was the Lord. What do you say? Jesus had the same conversation. Who do they say that I am? Oh, they say you're John the Baptist, you're this. And then he turns around and says, okay, cool, who do you say I am? And then Peter would make his statement, and he says, upon that statement, Peter, I will build my church. Guys, here's the fact. Heritage cannot regenerate you. You will not go to heaven. Just like we talked about on Wednesday, you will not be saved through proximity. You have to be in the boat. You have to be in it. You ready for me to hit you hard right now? You can know the lyrics to every worship song. You can come to church and serve and still go home angry, still go home restless, still go home thirsty. Because you're drawing from the well of routine instead of the spring of life. A woman can have a clean reputation, but still be anxious every night. Because she's at the well, and she's trusting in approval, not Christ. You might be able to quote scripture and still be spiritually dry. You can attend church every single week, twice a week, and still be returning to the shame of an empty well. You can defend your tradition. And you can do it passionately. But you still feel restless at night. A deep well means just that, it's deep. Doesn't mean that it's living. Philippians 3, as we go back to that, our verse is verse 10. But previous to that, there's 7 and 8, where Paul is saying, all those things that I have, my theology, my credentials, my heritage, he says, these things which were gained to me, now I count these as loss for Christ. It didn't matter. Paul had a heritage. He had a resume. And he counted it loss. Why? Because it's a well, folks. Paul didn't want to return back to the well. These wells can be ancient. They can be respected. They can be defended. But here's the point. You visit the well, you're still thirsty the next day. So she's saying, are you greater than Jacob? Is your spiritual resume greater? Is your well better? Sometimes we do that even in church. I got to go to that church because that's a better sermon. That's a better teacher. It's still just a well. We're not here to give you water from a well. I'm here to introduce to you the fountain of living water so that you don't have to come to the well, that you can be overflowing and thirst nevermore. I don't want you to stay at the well, folks. Verses 13 and 14 continue, and Jesus answered her, he's going to say this very same thing. Whosoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of flowing, springing up into what? Everlasting life. So he's going to now bring the contrast in. The strongest possible denial. This is the double negative, by the way. Shall never. It's a double negative. Means it's impossible to undo. Shall never, absolutely never thirst again forever. Why? Because it's an ever-flowing spring. It's not a container that can run dry, that needs to be refilled. It's not a reservoir that needs to be refilled. This is a spring that continually flows. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, I will put my spring, my spirit, my ever-flowing living water within you. It's the Holy Spirit, folks. If your spiritual life depends on the next sermon, the next emotional breakthrough, the next crisis that was overcome, we're drawing from a well. Do you need constant external reinforcement to keep you on course? Do you need a sign to continually be there, to keep you going? Have you ever said to yourself, I got to get back to church to get refilled. I got to get back to my Bible to get refilled. I got to increase my prayer life to get refilled. I've got to get back to Jesus. Listen, if that's the case, you have been drawing from a well. And you've missed the whole point. And you're going to the well. Here's the picture. You're going to the well, drawing out your bucket, and it quenches your thirst. And you come back and you draw from the bucket again. Another thing happens. You come back, and guess who's sitting there the whole time? Saying nothing. Jesus. This is huge for the church. This is huge for you and I. So important. Because when our obedience collapses, when the emotions fade, and we feel like we need to go get replenished, you're not living with the spring of water that is always flowing. You see, with the spring of water that's always flowing, listen, I'm never thirsty. I am content, as Paul says, when I abase and when I don't have anything. I am content. Why? Because he doesn't need to go to a well. And when he does go to the well, it's not satisfying to him. So he says, I am content no matter whether I'm thirsty or whether I am full. My thirst has been quenched. I am content. Why? Because I am not drawing from the well. I'm drawing from the living water. And it's quiet. It's not hype. It's not a general one. It's the steady life. I'll give you a few examples and then we'll move on, but do you have peace when the bills are paid? It's all good. We're good. We made it through another month. I got peace for a few weeks. Does joy show up when relationships are smooth and nobody's arguing? Oh, it was a good Christmas, a good Thanksgiving, because nobody argued. Do you got to get to church to get that refilling? I mean, church has often been, in my opinion, miscategorized as like the gas tank. You got to go fill your gas tank. That's teaching well. Not teaching well, but teaching a well. One last time, we'll look at Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. We have activity with no heat. And the issue is the source. And listen, if Christ is your source, then obedience then flows. It's not performance. It's the consistency of your life. Last verse. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She wants it. She wants the relief. But did you notice that she may want the relief from the inconvenience of coming to the well? Coming in the high heat of the day where nobody else was there to avoid the shame? The repetition of having to come every day? So again, I want to ask you a question. In your situation, are you praying, Lord, remove this. Lord, fix them. Lord, change the situation. Lord, solve the problem. You're looking at the wrong well, folks. You need to be praying, Lord, change what I am trusting. Lord, expose which well I'm drinking from. Lord, replace my source. Yeah. Relief is easy if it's renewal, guys. And Jesus is talking about identity replacement, both with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. I said it was last time Revelation, but we're going to hit it one more time. 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Do you want this living water? Well, it requires surrender. It requires surrender. Here we see a picture of her moving forward, but she's not yet surrendered. And that's, as Paul Harvey says, will be the rest of the story next week. He didn't say that, but I just don't know where that came from. We want Jesus to make our marriage easier, our anxiety quieter, our money more steadily, right? Our kids calmer. Amen. Amen. And have you noticed he often doesn't answer those prayers? He doesn't help. Because if he keeps fixing those surface issues, guys, we never come to the true source. Are you drawing from a well, or are you living as a spring? The well is external, and it will keep you returning back time and time again. You have to work for it. You have to manage it. And yet, you will thirst again. The spring is eternal inside of us. And it's not a mood that you're in. It's not a moment. It's a regeneration. Christ in you will produce the life that keeps moving forward and upward. So here's the decision that you need to walk away with. Still looking for approval, tradition, comfort, control, religious routine, spiritual highs? Are you? I'm here to tell you today, Jesus won't offer you a bigger, better bucket. So maybe today you need to name what you're really looking for in your well. What well are you going to? Name it. Repent of it. Stop trusting in it. And ask Jesus to replace the source, to give you that living water so that you would never thirst again. Then obey the next clear step he's put in front of you. Stop looking for Jesus to perform a new situation and start looking for where he's at. And what is he really asking? She came full of shame. She wasn't supposed to talk to a man. Samaritan wasn't supposed to talk to a Jew. She was sinful, as we'll see next week. And Jesus says, hey, you thirsty? I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink? What is your situation today? Marital? Relational, financial, physical. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. In your situation, and I want you to see yourself walking up to a well. And that well is what you think will fix it. A better spouse, a changed spouse, a better job, more money. More peace, more whatever. And all the while, as you're looking in this scene, I want you to see Jesus sitting over to the side. And he looks at you. And he asks you, can you give me a drink? You'll know when you move from a well to a spring, when you stop seeing the visit of Jesus as relief, and you abide in him as your source. Amen. Lord, we thank you. For who you are. Lord, I ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us right now. And show us. Just like you showed the woman. What are we truly seeking? And sometimes, God, we get angry at you because you're sitting there in silence. But it doesn't mean you don't love us. It means you love us all the more. Because the power isn't in what you do. The power is in who you are. And Lord, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And though I've tried to fix things myself, I've tried to be better, I've tried to read more, I've tried to attend more, I've tried to do all these things, I understand today now that that's me going to a well. And all the while, you're sitting right there, and I'm missing you. Lord, forgive me of that. For you are the Savior, the Lamb of God. I've been putting my trust into all these efforts, and I simply need to trust in you. But God, I know I got to trust in you, but then I got to go perform. No, I got to trust in you, and you will lead the way. And if I seek first the kingdom of God, all things will be added unto me. And so, Lord, today I lay it all on the altar. And I invite you to do the same. I invite you to lay on the altar what you're going through, your situation. And you just say, Lord, it is yours. And I trust in you. And I receive from you this living water, because you died in my place, and I believe it. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.